I want to share with you a bit about Kenya and my journey to this point, really. A little bit of a testimony, but I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about what I feel God's telling me to speak about over in Kenya. But I just want to mention this. I was listening to, I don't have many American preachers I listen to, but I listen to one regular. And he was talking about, he turned over his church to a big organization. I don't know who the organization was, but apparently very famous in Christian circles. He didn't have any reservations because he'd heard so much about them. So he gave them the church and they did one of these conferences. Well, it was more of a worship evening. And he sat there and watched it for an hour and a half. And Jesus wasn't mentioned once. Not once. You know, and that's something that God's laid on my heart, really. You know, I think I've said before that we really felt that anything we did over here, Jesus had to be at the centre. And praise God that I found a church where that is the case. Anyway, I was digressing a little bit there, but you'll see where it sort of ties in a little bit later on. So here we are, 3 weeks away, 3 weeks on Wednesday, we go. I might need a... Discovered last week, having brought one case back and a little case, which is a big case, I bought it over there, that I might need another car to get us up to Merthyr, as well as one that Andrew's taking us in. That should be exciting. I think if I'm honest, since we came to Spain... You know, people asked me last week, actually, I said, have you retired to Spain, guy? Well, I don't feel retired. I'm too young to be retired, really. If I'm retired from the physical working and earning money, if you like, but I've been treading water a little bit because God wants us to do something. We felt called to Africa before we were called to Spain. But I feel like I've been sort of staring at clouds, really. And then I read this scripture from Ecclesiastes 11. And I'm going to read it from the Message version. It's starting at verse 3. It said, "When the clouds are full of water, it rains. When the wind blows down a tree, it lies where it falls. Don't sit there watching the wind." Oh, I think I've been doing a lot of that. Watching the wind. "Do your own work. Don't stare at the clouds, get on with your life." You know? "Just as you'll never understand the mystery of life forming in a pregnant woman, so you'll never understand the mystery at work in all that God does. Go to work in the morning and stick to it until evening without watching the clock. You never know from moment to moment how your work will turn out in the end." And I think we're at that time now where we are going into a period. And I think whatever happens in Africa, our lives are going to change. It's not about these children's lives changing. You know, hopefully they're going to change as well. But I think our walk with God and I think we're going to be blessed by these children. And Peter said that before. Since we got married, it's three and a few years ago now with Madge, we've been on this journey with God. I've spoken of that before. He's taken us around churches. I've been privileged to listen to lots of different speakers and worship teams. I love contemporary worship, as you all know. He's shown me good preachers, bad preachers, good pastors, bad pastors. He's shown me good outreach and bad outreach. In fact, he's shown me good pastoral care as well. And I think this church is wonderful at pastoral care, you know. But it's also show me churches without any pastoral care. And the interesting thing that we found was that the one without pastoral care whatsoever was the one with the best outreach. It's like, you know, you're sacrificing one thing for another, and I don't think as a church we can do that. You know, it's got to be a balance. In fact, the pastor of that church was asked by an American TV station. They wanted to do a reality show, and they wanted to do a Gordon Ramsay type thing, you know, where he goes into a failing church and turns it round. So obviously they view, the TV view success, if you like, on numbers. But it ain't about that, is it? It's about changing people's lives and bringing them to God. You know, it's no good getting them through the door if 6 months later they've got a problem and they're in the gutter, you know. He's shown us so much. You might say, it's a coincidence we came here. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't think none of us do we? The God incidences, are there? You know, I had the opportunity after my first wife died to go to Africa and work in an orphanage. At that time, I was in one of these young widows. I was young, you know. I'm still young, so I was even younger then, you know. I had the opportunity to... I was talking to people in America online, church in churches, and a big church in... I can't even remember where it was now. Is it Boise, Idaho, I think it was. Asked me if I'd fancy going over to South Africa to work in an orphanage for a time. I'd ministered to some of their people over here, actually, over in England, and that's how that came about. But no, I said, "You're crazy? Are you mad? That's not me. I don't want to go work in an orphanage." But God changes you, doesn't he? You know. I've been praying a lot about what we're going to do over there, what I'm going to speak about over there. I've been look at what they're hearing already. You know, I've seen African pastors preaching the prosperity message, driving limousines and, you know, fancy suits, you know, on the basis that if these Africans, these poor Africans, see them dressed nicely, that they can aspire to be like them. It's not about being aspiring to be like them, it's about being like Jesus, you know. They take advantage of the poor, you know. I find that really, really sad. I know I'm going to have to speak slower over there, because they do. The Africa, you know, I've been listening to these people, they speak slower, and I've got the language barrier from Yorkshire, you know. I think when Pete comes over, he's going to stand in as a translator, because he speaks proper. Yeah, yeah. Yes, I understand she is. Yes. Anyway, the word that I think God's given me for Africa really is a word for all. I truly believe that. But I want to just start at the beginning. How we felt drawn to Africa, and it was all down to one phone call. You know, you might think that something as innocuous as a phone call can't change your life, but trust me, it can. You know, I was a driving instructor in Leeds. I was known as the praying driving instructor. Because you had to, if you had any sense, you know, I've told you that. And I got this phone call one day from City Church in Heading, from a guy in the congregation. To this day, I don't know who he was. And I was at City Church last Sunday, had a blessed time there. And this guy said, there's a guy in another church, which was All Nations Church, who needs to learn to drive. And he's really struggling. He's African. Are you interested in taking him on? Well, you're not going to say no anyway, you know. I have to tell you that Africans and Chinese are the hardest people to teach to drive. The Chinese, because of the language thing, you tell them something and by the time it's got to the foot, it's an hour later, you know. But the Africans are just like a five-year-old, you know. Bless them. They've no fear. They just drive out, you know. But if you can put that first photograph up now, Duncan, if you will. I come into contact with this guy. Maiga Mokta. That photograph of him there is at an African wedding, even though they all dressed English. It was an African... That's a fantastic... Has anybody been to an African wedding? It's fantastic, isn't it? You know, 15 minutes just to get from down the aisle. And they all dance. Now I can't dance, but they're like this, you know. Down the aisle. It's an amazing sight, you know, with the African music and they're all whooping in the background, you know. It really is amazing. But this is Maiga. Now, Maiga was an imam in a mosque in what's that place they call? It's in the news at Bursa. Oh, I've got it wrote down somewhere. I'll have a look. Yeah, not that it matters. Burkina Faso. Okay, Burkina Faso, which is predominantly a Muslim country. And he was doing his training. Well, I say he was an imam. He was going to be an imam. He was training to be an imam. And he was doing his training. I believe it was Lebanon. I'm pretty sure. If he ever comes over, and I hope he does, you get the opportunity to hear it firsthand. This, but he was an imam, or trainee imam, in Lebanon. So he's coming out of the mosque in Lebanon, and there's a guy dropped his shopping on the floor. An old man's dropped his shopping on the floor. So Maiga goes over and picks his shopping up and offers to take it home for him. And they get talking, and this old man explains he's a Christian. Okay? And he wants to talk to him about Jesus. Nothing else, just about Jesus. And Maiga said, "Are you crazy? If I'd known you were Christian, I wouldn't have even picked your shopping up." He said, "I would have spat on you, you know?" But he gave him the lift home. The old man asked him to come into the house, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't go in. Next time he goes to the mosque, the old man sat outside, wants to talk to him about Jesus. So Maiga, he's an old man. He respects all. That guy is a lovely guy, you know. And I still think he's a Muslim. He'd have been a lovely guy, you know. The old man's persistent, and he takes him home, and he goes into his house, and they sit in a courtyard under an orange tree, and they talk about Jesus. And this happens for months, till eventually, when he goes home to Burkina Faso, Maiga's given his life to the Lord. But he's going back to a Muslim family. Don't tell him. But of course, you know, when you're in such a relationship, you know, you're man and wife, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. You're going to share that sort of thing. So it comes out. And before long, it doesn't just come out in the family, it spreads into the village. And then one day, somebody comes to the house and tells them that this evening somebody's going to burn the house down. His family's still Muslims, but they're going to burn the house down. So Maiga packs a bag, says Tarah to his children, his wife, three children, and his wife, and off he goes, and he wanders, where do I go? I know one Christian in the world, you know, where do I go? I know, I'll go back to Lebanon. So he goes back to Lebanon, and he goes to the door, and he knocks on the door, and this young man comes to the door. And this young man says to him, "Can I help you?" He said, "I'd like to speak to the old man." He says, no, man lives here. And he looked through, he could see the courtyard with the orange tree. He says, "Old man, about 70, 75, long grey beard, you know." He said, "He was a Christian." He says, "You're talking about my grandfather. He died 20 years ago." Maiga believes that he was witnessed to by an angel. Now, you know, I don't know. We're in the kingdom of God. Who knows? So what's he do now? He's no visa to go anywhere. God miraculously kept supplying him with money. He took what little money he did out of the country as well. He's no family. So he wanders. He goes to Korea because he'd heard that you didn't need a visa to get into Korea, South Korea. And he goes to South Korea. They put him in prison. He's in prison for 6 years. Most of that in solitary confinement. And eventually, his family find out where he is. The embassy get involved. And he gets out. But again, he's nowhere to go. He don't feel like he can go back home. You know, his family are still feel victimized because of him. And, you know, so he's heard that Israel you don't need a visa to get into Israel. So he jumps on a plane to Israel. Can't get into Israel, you need a visa, apparently. Whether you still do or not, I don't know. So, with the last bit of money he got, he buys a one-way ticket to London. And he applies for political asylum. Again, don't know where to go. They put him in an hostel. And he's sat in the train station, I think it was King's Cross, looking a bit sorry for himself. And you would, wouldn't you? Let's be honest. You know? And this guy comes up and speaks to him, and he's a Christian. And he makes a phone call to a guy in Leeds, and he pays for him the train fare up to Leeds, when the pastor of this church takes him under his wing. And that's how Maiga got to Leeds. He's now fully legal. His family flew over, including his wife, who was very much into witchcraft. Now, myself and Matt, I taught him to drive. He did pass his test first time. That was a miracle. I have to tell you that. It was a bigger one with a friend of his called Stella, but that's another story. So, where was I? So he's passed his test, yeah. His wife's big into witchcraft. She's doing all sorts of stuff. You know, by this time we're going around to the house and ministering to both him and his wife and his family. And in fact, if you put the next couple of slides up, Duncan, you can see his children. His children, this is David. When he was like 8 years old, he was doing what Duncan was doing on the computer in the church. It was amazing. You know, I'm watching him do this. I'm thinking, you know, this is doing it by itself, the computer, you know. But no, it was him. It was brilliant. And then the girls, Rachel and Sarah, again at this same wedding, beautiful children, and fully into the English way of things now. Although they all say they'd like to go back one day. But this church, I'll be honest, I didn't agree with everything that they do. I've spoken to Andrew about this, I think. But nevertheless, they took care of these Africans, and we fell in love with them, I have to be honest with you. But we didn't feel we could stay in the church, and off we went. We went elsewhere, and we really felt that one day we'd be going to Africa. We felt this calling, this sort of love for the Africans. And then when we felt God drawing us to Spain, we didn't know how that fit in with things. God did, but we didn't. And I remember sort of joking with Madge that, well, it's only an up, skip and a jump over the water. Perhaps we'll just get there that way. So that's how we got to this point today. And like I say, I want to talk about really what God's asking me to preach on down there, which is very clear to me, and that's spreading the good news. It's as simple as that. Jesus' instructions make this very clear. In Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's not that small, is it? You can read that. I can read it anyway. Where was I? "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you." That's a wonderful piece. It's got to be my favourite piece of scripture. "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Oh, I keep just comforting, isn't it? Really comforting. So how do we do that then? How do we do what Jesus did? Well, he did what the Father told him to do. Teaching in the synagogue, this is what Luke recorded in Luke 4, 17-19. All these are from the NIV now, by the way. And he's reading from the scroll, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news.'" Good news. Nothing else, to proclaim good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And wherever he went, he just proclaimed the good news, you know. In Mark chapter 1 verse 14, Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." When John was preaching, John the Baptist, and baptizing, we hear this in Luke 3, 17-19. "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news. Now, it's becoming very, very clear, this, isn't it? You know, when Philip met the eunuch, we hear this in Acts 8. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news. just another quick one. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Because I just want to make a point about this. The apostles, this is Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now the interesting thing is here, just right at the beginning, it said they were hungry. But what did he do first? He taught them. He taught them. He didn't feed them. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry, I'm grumpy. And when I'm very hungry, I'm very grumpy. Now, I've been doing a lot of reading, like I've said. And I've been mulling this around a lot because Jesus was really saying this to me. And then, you know, when you hear it from another source, any of you who've spoke God's word before, you know it's confirmed by something you hear or something you see. I heard it. What is the point in healing somebody if they're not saved? What is the point? What is the point in feeding somebody if they're not saved? If they haven't got the good news? You see where I'm... God's really laid that on my heart. You know? It has to be the first thing. It has to be the first thing. And I'll be honest with you know... We're all given that great commission. I've spoken it from the pulpit many a times. But there are missed opportunities for us all. Missed opportunities for us all. This is really urgent. Another piece of scripture. Luke 4, 42 to 44. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. And I don't know if you can see this, but he said, Jesus, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues. He could have stayed and told them more, but he'd already given them the good news. And he knew that he had to get on. He couldn't just stay with them, he had to get on. We've got that same mandate, you know. We have that same mandate. There's a book that was recommended as part of the mission course. That one. It's available as an e-book, free, online, by a guy called K.P. Yohanan. A lot of you have probably read that. So you can download it as a free e-book. You've just put in that Revolution in World Missions. It's worth reading. I don't agree with everything he says, because he's a bit... harsh on the church in the West, especially the American churches, because they don't feel that they spend enough money on missions. But it's got a lot of stuff that's really relevant. If anybody wants that copy, by the way, if anybody hasn't got the internet, they're quite welcome to have that. Just see me afterwards, first come, first served. And he says basically what I've just been saying. You know, we have to sell the good news. Nothing else. Nothing else. There's a guy who runs the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, which I've spoke to a few people about, and he said, I was listening to him 2 weeks ago, and he said exactly the same thing. I'm thinking, what are you telling me, God? What are you telling me? Nobody gets saved by Moses. It's good teaching. I'm not saying we don't teach it. Nobody gets saved by Daniel, Abraham. Nobody gets saved by preaching end times philosophy. Not that there's anything wrong with end times. Us learning it, but nobody gets saved by it. You talk to anybody, they might be nice to you and have a chat about it, But you ain't going to bring them to Christ by talking about end times. I'll tell you exactly what will happen. You have dinner with them. At the end of the day, they'll be nice to you and they'll walk away and they'll say, that guy's mad. That guy's one bob short of a 10 bob note. What were these saying used to be? A shilling short of a 10 bob note or something, wasn't it? You know? They say, that's what they're going to say. But there's nothing wrong with talking. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't talk about it. But we haven't to focus on it. You know, there's too many preachers these days. They've got ministries just on end times. Where's that going to get us? Not going to bring people into the kingdom. It's not. You know, I heard somebody talking about numbers. Not the book Numbers. But the number this and the number that. And this means this and this means that. Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that in the Bible? It says it nowhere. I'll tell you where it says it. That comes down from the church fathers, which if we listen to that, don't make us any difference to the Catholics. We have to use the Holy Spirit to discern what God is saying to us. You know? And I know Nick's favourite Red Moon. I'm not going to go into Red Moon, Nick. I won't go into that. But I believe that when God, when the signs of the Red Moons come, or anything like that, it will be a supernatural event. Just like the Star of Bethlehem was a supernatural event. It will not. But if the God that we're serving is the God that we say he is, he can do these things. You know, a comet travelling around and we can predict it's coming and we can predict this is going to happen and that's going to happen and there's going to be a certain eclipse here and what have you. That's predictable. This, our God, is supernatural. Supernatural. Running a bit on here now. Yeah, I think I'll leave that really now. You know, I'm not saying it's not relevant. It is relevant. But I'll say one last thing on it. You know, Jesus said, nobody knows the time. Nobody knows the time. Only John Adji and the Father. Sorry, I repent of that. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Really shouldn't have said that. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Feed on Jesus, not on this other stuff. You know, we make things far too complex. We see or hear preaching that's far too complicated. It's not meant to be like that, you know. It's not meant to be confusing. We have to keep it simple. That's what I'm going to preach in Africa. Jesus came to this earth because we blew it, didn't we? You know, he sent the prophets, we didn't listen to them. You know, it's like, I've probably said it before, you know, when Pharaoh got all them signs and all them plagues, you know, did not get the message. You know, what is going on? We are saved by grace, nothing else. How important is this message then? You need to decide that. You know? I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination, I'm not poo-pooing everything other people in these big mega churches preach. Who am I to do that? You know? But I just feel for me, anyway, that this is really important. You know? Gotta keep Jesus there. Number one in our lives, everything. We're not going to scare anybody into heaven. We're not going to beat anybody into heaven. We can love them with Jesus into heaven. You know? One of the biggest problems I've had, and I suspect some of you guys have had as well, is witnessing to my children. You know? But I've got a good excuse for that, you know? And the excuse is from the Bible, so it must be right. And that's from in Mark 6, where it says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? So they've acknowledged all that. And then they say, in the Yorkshire version, hey up, isn't that the carpenter's son? That can't be right. Isn't he Mary's lad? brother of James came round for dinner, you know, with our Josh, you know, when he were a kid. How can he be the Son of God? You know? And likewise, with me, my thinking was, with my children, they've seen me. You know, they've seen Guy as he was before. You know, not a pretty sight. You know, especially at a football match. I have to say, don't get me wrong, I wasn't an hooligan. But I did explain things to the referee. And questioned his parentage a few times as well. I have to say, I have to repent of that. Well, I have repented of it. And God, you know, God's freed me from that. You know? I was a driving instructor. Before I was a driving instructor, I told people how they could drive properly. So my children have seen this. They saw me stop a guy in a car park because he came through a giveaway line and nearly took us out. You know, they've seen me explain that. The rules of driving to him. As I release my hands from his throat, you know. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You decide how much I'm exaggerating there. But so they remember me. So that's my excuse. That's my excuse. What a load of rubbish. That can't be an excuse. This is something that God has said to me. In and amongst all this. In and amongst all Africa. This cannot be. I went back last week with the intention of talking to my children. Unfortunately, I couldn't really talk to the girls because every time I was with them, they were temping bowling or, you know, something like that, and it wasn't appropriate, although I did slip the odd thing in. But I've started to write them a letter, which is going to really tell them my journey and what I believe and why, you know, why I've... Why am I Christian? But my son, who's probably the most rational, because those men are rational. Handbags are flying now, aren't they? No, but Stephen, I sat down with Stephen last week over a meal, and I witnessed him to him just about Jesus for over an hour. And, you know, I think it's so important. So important. We need to stop using excuses, you know. It's an easy out, isn't it? It's an easy out. He's very rationalist, Stephen. You know, so I pointed him down that road, you know, after I told him about Jesus, you know, look at the evidence. There's a book called Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, where he's an ex-lawyer who sort of looks at circumstantial evidence. In fact, we watched a film a few weeks ago on Netflix called The Investigator, and it's actually on YouTube as well if you wanted to watch it. And it's only a couple of years old. It's about an American cop who retires, is forced to retire, goes to work in a school teaching baseball and law or something like that. And he's taking a class showing circumstantial, explaining circumstantial evidence, and he is using the Kennedy assassination as an example. And I won't spoil it for you, but one of the pupils says, because it is a Christian school he's working in, it's a true story, puts his hand up and says, can't we apply that about whether Jesus lived or not, or whether Jesus died on the cross or not? And reluctantly, because he's struggling with his faith, he does. Good film, watch it. The Investigator, YouTube, available free. In fact, has anybody ever seen a show called Everybody Loves Raymond? It's an American show. It's on virtually every morning on Channel 4. It's a comedy show. It was one of the top grossing shows when it was actually being produced. The story is about the brother of Raymond Romano, who is the star. Anyway, so that's where I've left it with him. I'm just going to finish with a bit of scripture, because this scripture really tells us what we need to do. And it's Paul in Acts 20. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. So he hasn't got it easy, has he? You know, when he's doing this, he's not making an excuse. He's not saying, it's a bit hard, this. I think I'll give it a miss and watch what, well, it wouldn't have been telling, would it? You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. We've got to have that attitude, haven't we? I pray I could be like that. I'm not sure I could, but I pray I could have that. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Lord Jesus has given him a task. That task is for us. Testifying to the good news of God's grace. Not all that other stuff I've spoke about. The good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. And I really sort of would like you to go away today, if you don't take anything else from it, to try to get to a place where we can declare that we are innocent of the blood of anybody. Because Paul could turn around and say, if that person doesn't go to heaven, it ain't my fault because I told him. Yeah? It isn't my fault because I told him. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Hard word, isn't it? Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. We see that happening all the time today. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do we all want that? I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remember, in the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement they would never see him again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. I know it's a bit dramatic, but we need to be like Paul. We need to live our lives like Jesus. And we need to be able to stand in front of God and say, God, I did my best. And he'll say, good and faithful servant. I love you. Amen.